Right, let's just read God's word together. Frankly, I stand amazed at the unfathomable complexity of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. How could man ever understand his reasons for action or explain his methods of working? For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counsellor, or who has first given to him and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould, but let God remould your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves you towards the goal of true maturity.
Good morning, everyone. It is great to be back. My name is Peter Evans. If you are new here, it's great to see you. I've been on 3 weeks leave and it's good to be back. Got back at work on Thursday. Did have a great holiday. Kylie and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. Had a great time with that. That was great. Thankfully, with the 7 marriage courses under my belt. And Kylie's great encouragement by the sound of it. We're still together. So that's terrific. Must be very relaxed after holidays because after what happened this morning, I've never seen 3 words make me move quite so fast, actually. Early church starts at 8:15 and I was woken up by a dig in the ribs to Collie saying, "Peter," and me saying, "What?" And Collie saying, "It's 7:45. "What?" So I was up like a shot. Managed to get here on time, though, which is terrific. So obviously very relaxed, had a great holiday, but it is great. It's terrific to be here and to be back. Well, this is week 3 in a 3-part series we're doing across the whole, throughout the year, actually. This series is called the Gospel-Centered Church, and the series is about becoming the community that God wants us to be. It's about making the gospel our centre. It's about shaping all that we do as a church. Part one is all about, as it says there, the priority of mission. And so far, last couple of weeks, we've seen that mission's the central purpose of the church in the world, and all believers are witnesses to the good news of Jesus Christ. This week, we're looking at mission and worship, that worship is about the whole of life rather than just meetings. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for gathering us here together as your people today. Thank you for the way in which you have called us out of darkness into light. We want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which your word has the power to transform lives. And so it is our prayer that your Holy Spirit would be at work on us, that you would use me as your mouthpiece to not be an obstacle to what your word has to say to us today. But Father, as we think about the connections between mission and worship, may your Spirit speak to us very clearly. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, our passage today is Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to chapter 12, verse 2. Please keep it open if you've got your Bible there. And what we're picking the eyes out of that passage. What we're going to look at in this passage is the relationship between mission and worship. Now, I wonder, have you ever thought about how those two things are linked? What's the relationship between mission and worship? Because, see, mission is telling others the good news about Jesus. It's the task of taking the gospel to all peoples, going and making disciples of all nations. That's mission. Worship is lifting something up that's worthy. It's worth-ship. Showing reverence, showing gratitude to God as ultimate. But how are they linked? How is mission, being out telling the world about Jesus, linked to worship, proclaiming the ultimate worth of Jesus? Well, I'm going to talk about two links that I see in this passage we're looking at today. But before we start tackling those, I'd like to fill in some background in this book of Romans. You see, the end of Romans chapter 11, which is where our passage is today, the end of chapter 11 marks a real turning point in Paul's letter. You see, the first 11 chapters of Romans is like watching the History Channel of God. Paul is our apostolic David Attenborough, taking us through the theological wild. He's much better than Attenborough, though, because he has faith in God and sees God at work in human history. He shows us God's great plan in the history of our salvation. In chapters 1 to 3, he sort of pulls back the undergrowth and shows us our need to be saved. He says in Romans chapter 3, 10 to 12, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one seeks God. All have turned away. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he shows us the way has been made for us to be saved. What is that way? It's through Jesus. That Jesus, by his blood, paid the punishment for our sin. Jesus takes our place on the cross, an amazing gift of grace, something we don't deserve. Chapters 5 to 8, the result is that we have a new life in Jesus, that we are now set free by the Spirit. And finally, chapters 9 to 11 is great sort of history, retelling of the history of salvation. While the Jews reject Jesus, the kingdom of God is for both Jew and Gentile. So these 11 chapters are basically the mission of God. The mission of God to call his people to become the kingdom of God, accepting Jesus as Lord. The first part of our passage is Paul's response to this missional God. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. You see, Paul starts here by quoting from Isaiah and Job. He says, God's wisdom and God's ways are beyond our understanding, as if we could counsel God, as if we could repay him. But there is something we can do. There is a natural thing that all people who have been swept up in God's arms become one of his. And what we can do in response to this history of God, this missional God, is that we worship him. And that's what Paul does. Paul spontaneously breaks into, in response to this great mission of God, there in verse 36, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, worship is the natural response to mission. That's our first link between mission and worship. The goal of mission is worship. You see, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are perishing, and when they respond in repentance and faith, what's the result? The result is people worshiping for the very first time. Perhaps the greatest thing we can offer God is to gather more worshippers to worship him. That's the aim of mission. To see more people fall in love with Jesus, see more people free to praise God in truth and love. So we need to be a missional church, a church that's outward looking, connecting with our community, looking for every opportunity to spread the gospel, every opportunity to see others join us in our worship of God, the one of ultimate worth in our lives. Why are we on mission? Why do we send out and support missionaries? Why do we insist that every activity of our church has a gospel focus? Why do we challenge every home group to hold a mini mission each year? Well, missions exist because worship doesn't. I mean, there's 10,000 people in our town who do not know Jesus. There's no worship where the gospel hasn't reached. You know, the kindest, the most caring, most compassionate thing you can do for any human being you know is to tell them about Jesus. Lead them to the Saviour so they might join you as a fellow worshipper praising God as the one worthy of our worship. Now, I actually wonder if we've diluted just how awesome God's grace is to us. I fear that we have diluted the significance that a day comes soon when Jesus will return? Have we forgotten what Jesus has saved us from? How grateful we should be for that. I want to illustrate that, this little story. Imagine you're walking along with a friend. You're not paying much attention to where you're going, and all of a sudden your friend grabs you and yanks you by the arm, pulls you to a stop. Rather annoyed, you turn to him and say, "Hey, what'd you do that for?" "You must put my shoulder out." And your friend, he just points in front of you and you see there's a ditch. You could have fallen in, sprained an ankle, broken an arm. How do you respond? I reckon straight away your annoyance would disappear. You turn to your friend and say, "Oh, thanks, mate. Could have hurt myself." And then you'd move on. But let's say the next day the same thing happened. You're not looking where you're going, but this time it's not a ditch, but it's a cliff, a huge cliff. Your friend yanks you, stops you in your tracks, stops you from falling down a 100-metre cliff onto jagged rocks, certain death. See, I reckon the response this time would be a little different. I mean, a curt thanks just wouldn't cut it. You'd be filled with gratitude. You'd probably hug him and say, "Man, I owe you my life." In the same way, don't minimise the importance of mission. Don't minimise the severity of God's judgment for sin. Don't minimise the incredible love, the incredible graciousness of Jesus, that he would take your place on the cross. But when we do, you know what happens? When we start minimising that, we become less inclined to stand in awe of just how marvellous it is what Jesus has done. We become less inclined to understand the fact that Jesus saved even the likes of you and me. That Jesus didn't just save us from a ditch, he saved us from a cliff. So we don't go on mission to save people from ditches, but to save them from cliffs. So let's make our response in worship proportional to this amazing grace. You know what this looks like in a believer's life is described in the next chapter. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, it starts by saying, "Therefore..." i.e. in view of the great plan of salvation that's been outlined in the first 11 chapters of Romans, after watching God's history channel of how he's planned to save the world, in view of God's incredible mercy through Jesus on the cross, offering your bodies as a living sacrifice is what's asked. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now in the Old Testament, when it comes to sacrifices, you take your bull to the temple to be sacrificed. You always took the best bull. And it was fully consumed and the whole animal was sacrificed. You know, what this is saying to us today is that for Christians, our bodies, i.e. our internal lives, belong to Jesus for mission and to worship. But unlike a bull, we don't go from life to death. We go from death to life. You see, when Jesus dies in our place on a cross, then we're born again. The Spirit enters us and we have a new life. So we become living sacrifices. You know, ultimately being made alive in Christ, being living sacrifices, walking around this world on mission for God, spreading the gospel, this is the true and proper worship. Once again, the goal of mission is worship. Now, as a bit of an aside here, if worship is indeed all of life, that makes it far more than just us meeting on a Sunday, isn't it? So there are a few practical implications here. One is this. We need to be careful, I think, maybe, calling our time together on a Sunday a worship service. I hesitate calling this a worship service because it's not true, is it, that worship starts at 10:30 and then finishes at around 11:45. Worship doesn't just happen at our service. It's meant to be whole of life. It's meant to be the result of each of us being living sacrifices 7 days a week. And for the same reason, I'm not fond of having what everyone calls like a call to worship at the start of a service. Maybe we should rename it. Maybe we should call it a call to continue worship. Maybe that would work a bit better, though, according to Kylie, nerdy. So the first point about mission and worship is this, that the goal of mission is worship. That's our first link. Our second link goes kind of the other way around. Our second link is that worship is in fact the fuel of mission. You see, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We've heard that before. Our ultimate purpose in life is to glorify God, to adore him, to praise him, to find our satisfaction in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It says in Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. Isaiah 12:4 says, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Romans 15:9, God sends Jesus on his mission. Why? Why did God send Jesus on his mission? It says in verse 9 that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And in Romans 9:17, God does his mighty works in history. Why? It is that he might display his power in you and that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You know, God's object is his own glory. When we are deep worshippers of God, who embrace Jesus in love and submission, we surrender to God as supreme in our lives, the one who gives meaning to our lives. Then this worship becomes for us the fuel for our mission. We burst at the seams. How can we hide this great truth that God so loved the world? Mission is our way of saying the joy of knowing Christ is not a private, it's not tribal, it's not national, it's not an ethnic privilege. It's for all. It's for everyone. That's why we go. Yes, because we've tasted the joy of worshipping Jesus, we want all the families of the earth to do the same. It says in Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Seeking the worship of the nations is fueled by the joy of our own worship. The problem's this, you know. You can't commend what you don't cherish. You can't proclaim what you don't prize. Worship is the fuel of missions. See, sometimes we think the way to engage people in missions is to make sure we get the right information to them. If we just preach the Bible, people will evangelize. If we show people the commands in Scripture to care for the poor, people will develop a heart for mercy ministry. If we make people aware of our need for more volunteers, people will sign up. In other words, we think it's a knowledge problem. We think if only people knew how to apply the Scriptures better, and once they know what they need to do, they'll do it. But most of the time, apathy towards mission, it's not knowing what we need to do, it's that we just don't want to do it. See, lack of mission, lack of a heart to save others, lack of a desire to get out there, That's not a knowledge problem. It's a worship problem. We don't have any trouble talking about the things that we love most. Whenever we find something worthy of attention, we talk about it. Well, the same is true of our relationship with Jesus. The more we're in awe of his worthiness, the more likely we'll speak of him to others. The more likely we'll serve others in his name. Because you see, if the chief aim of our life isn't worshipping Jesus, isn't enjoying God, isn't being freshly astounded by his grace towards us as sinners, how can we possibly bring others into an experience that we ourselves are not enjoying? Worship is the fuel of mission. So we're looking at mission and worship, and we're looking at how they fit together. We've seen two things. Let's put them together. Worship is the goal and fuel of mission. The goal of mission is worship, and worship is the fuel of mission. Or in other words, I like putting it this way, worship is the goal and fuel of mission. I like it putting that way because I like giving worship the focus over mission. Because, and I'll close with this point, why do I like putting worship in a way above mission? It's because of this. Because mission is, in fact, temporary. Whereas worship is eternal. Did you realise that? Mission is contract work, work that will eventually dry out. We're on mission because there are people who don't worship Jesus. The only reason mission exists is because worship doesn't. But when Jesus returns, what's going to happen? Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be no need for mission in heaven. Because all people in heaven and on earth will worship Jesus. Have you thought about that? So let's encourage each other as God's family to just fall more in love with Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on him, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Let's make worship the goal and fuel of mission in our lives. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the book of Romans and how Paul just lays out for us in the first half or more of that book this amazing plan that you have had to bring a people back to yourself. Thank you for the way in which we see you are a missional God, that you haven't just sat back and let the world fall away, but right from the beginning when Adam and Eve fell, there's been a plan in place for you to bring a people to yourself. Thank you for the way in which you, God yourself, have gone on mission. You have brought yourself to us. You sent yourself to us in Jesus. We thank you for the amazing reality of the cross, that each and every one of us might have our sin forgiven and punishment paid for by Jesus himself. So that we are free once again to be in a relationship with you. Lord, as our missional God, may we as God's people, may we see ourselves also being on mission. Help us to get on board with the plans that you have for us here in Dalby. Give us a heart for mission. Help us to realise that as the goal of mission is worship. Lord, help us to just keep falling in love with you more and more every day, to be more worshipful, to keep making you the centre, our identity, our worth, so that as we become deeper, more in love worshippers of you, we cannot help but just burst at the seams and want to get out and tell people about who you are. May worship be our fuel for mission. And Father, we look forward to that time when mission will no longer be required. For all there will be worship. In Jesus' name, amen.